Today's reading is from the book of Acts, chapter 8, verses 26 through 40. Then an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Get up and go toward the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a wilderness road." So he got up and went. Now there was an Ethiopian eunuch, a court official of the Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, in charge of her entire treasury. He had come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning home. Seated in his chariot, he was reading the prophet Isaiah. Then the Spirit said to Philip, "Go over to this chariot and join it." So Philip ran up to it and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah. He asked, "Do you understand what you are reading?" And he replied, "How can I, unless someone guides me?" And he invited Philip to get in and sit beside him. Now the passage of the scripture that he was reading was this: "Like a sheep he was led to slaughter, and like a lamb silent before its shearer, so he does not open his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth." The eunuch asked Philip, "About whom, may I ask you, does the prophet say this? About himself or about someone else?" Then Philip began to speak, and starting with this scripture, he proclaimed to him the good news about Jesus. As they were going along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "Look, here is water. What is to prevent me from being baptized?" He commanded the chariot to stop, and both of them, Philip and the eunuch, went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord snatched Philip away. The eunuch saw him no more and went on his way rejoicing. But Philip found himself at Azotus, and as he was passing through the region, he proclaimed the good news to all the towns until he came to Caesarea. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Good morning, church. Good morning. Welcome to each of you. I'm Taylor First. My pronouns are she and her. It's my delight to serve as the senior pastor here at First Church. I'm so glad that you're joining us for worship this morning, joining your hearts together with this whole community as we come together in a chaotic time and we reorient our lives back to our center that is in God. That spiritual grounding that gives us what we need in order to navigate whatever will come at us this week. And so I'm glad that you're here and a part of this. Thank you for the many well wishes that you've already shared with me as I prepare to go on sabbatical. I am here for one more Sunday. So, you know, now I'll know if you don't come every Sunday, you know, if you're saying goodbye to me now, then I know that you're not going to be here next week, but that's okay. That's all right. I won't take it personally. Anyway, I am looking forward to it a great deal and very, very grateful for the opportunity to get some rest. So thank you for that. We are continuing this morning in our series about the folks who helped the early church really take off, these followers of Jesus who we think of sometimes as kind of enshrined as like statues, you know, saints in the church that are just, you know, we only imagine them in the form of icons or something. They're sort of these static figures. But in reality, these people were outlaws. They were running from the law at every turn. They were fighting with the religious authorities and people that they had grown up with. They were pushing the boundaries of what was acceptable, especially for people who honor God, who want to honor God. They were really pushing what can that look like? What can that mean? So these were actually rebels. The earliest church was kind of this collection of renegades that were out there stirring up good, Holy Spirit kind of trouble. So we pick up today in Acts 8 with Philip. Philip is not somebody that we talk much about. He didn't get a gospel. He didn't write a gospel that we know of, at least not one that we read. So we just don't hear about him a whole lot. He's a little bit in the background. So let me give you an idea of what we know about Philip. Jesus called Philip to follow him, and he was one of the ones who did so without any argument. No conversation. He just kind of, well, okay, I guess I'll do that. And he up and followed Jesus. And in fact, in the Gospel of John, just as Philip began to follow Jesus, he comes by his friend Nathanael, and he invites Nathanael, hey, come on. We've found the one about whom Moses and the prophets wrote. It's Jesus of Nazareth. And Nathanael turns to him with this great sense of the greatest like biblical sarcasm that he can muster, and he says, can anything good come out of Nazareth? And Philip gives him this great, like, open-handed invitational response. Well, come and see. Come and find out. And so Nathanael came, and he followed Jesus, too. So Philip, from the very beginning, when we first meet him, he was an evangelist. In fact, that becomes his nickname, Philip the Evangelist. Philip was chosen along with a small group of others to go out from Jerusalem early on, out into the other areas where people were becoming followers of Jesus. And he was sent to make sure that the widows in these other areas, especially in these non-Jewish areas, the widows were being cared for and they were being welcomed at the table. So also, fun fact, Philip had four daughters who were all considered prophets in the early church. So that's an interesting piece of information as well. So we find Philip after he has been preaching to the Samaritans and making disciples for a while in Samaria. And one day, Philip wakes up and an angel, a messenger of God, says, go down to this road from Jerusalem to Gaza. So of course, Philip heads that way. Now I want to stop right there and notice that there are more characters in this story than just Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. There's the angel that sends Philip out to the road, and then once he gets there to the road, God's Spirit, the Holy Spirit, is the one who nudges Philip and says, go over to this chariot where you can hear the Ethiopian is reading aloud from the scroll of Isaiah. Of course, it was customary for you to read aloud at that time. So here is what we have learned so far, just in that little exchange, that one sentence, really, about the Ethiopian eunuch. First of all, he's a eunuch. He's been castrated in order for him to take on this role, this life of service in the queen's court. And so that has afforded him a position of great power and privilege. After all, he's traveling in a chariot and he's reading. So he's being carried along for a pretty luxurious ride. He's got the ability to read, which is not all that common. And what's more, he's wealthy enough to pay the money to buy a scroll of Isaiah. That's what he's reading. That is no small thing. So in many ways, this is a man of great privilege and political power. And yet, he doesn't understand the thing that he's reading. Scholars think that he may have been simply a Gentile God-fearer, perhaps returning from the temple in Jerusalem, where he would have gotten that scroll. He's somebody who is outside of the faith, and yet he's curious. He's longing for connection with this God. The Ethiopian eunuch knows by now that he stands two steps away from this connection with God. In the temple, he would have only been able to go in so far as the court of the Gentiles, the outer court of the temple. This is sort of like the tourist part of the temple, where anyone can go in. But still, even if he had been Jewish, as a eunuch, he would have been prevented from entering the temple at all. The rules of Leviticus actually prevent a eunuch from entering the assembly of the Lord, it says. And so God's own rules seem to be keeping this man at least two arms' lengths away from the connection with God that he is really longing for. On one hand, he is a man of great privilege in his own realm, and yet he's an outsider when it comes to God. He lives as one who longs to know this God, but who has come to believe that his connection with God has to be mediated through someone else. He is not close enough, and he never can be close enough to know this God and to know God's love for himself. Just look at his response to Philip. Philip asks, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And the eunuch says, "Well, how can I without someone to interpret it for me?" I wonder if this is, or if this has been your experience, being an outsider with God. The feeling that there is something about you, about who you are, about your body, about your life or your family, that places you just out of reach from God. Have you ever had the feeling that yes, this God may exist, and I'm interested in knowing more, but when I open up a Bible and I try to read it, I'm so far from being able to understand any of this. How can I possibly connect with this God? I'm 2 steps away. I'm 3 steps away. On the flip side, or on the Philip side, I wonder, have you ever had that nudge to talk to someone? To go over to someone and ask, "Well, what are you reading?" To say something to a friend about your faith or about this God that you're getting to know. First Church, I know that you don't think that you're much for evangelism. We've all experienced the toxic version of that. But I actually think that evangelism is one of your greatest gifts. It's one of the most rebel-like things about you. I think that you are a lot like these people in the earliest days of the church who had discovered that God was wily and had a penchant for surprising people, so that those who thought that they were outside were actually at the center. They knew better than to count people out. They had learned from Jesus that he went to the unexpected people, the tax collector, the prostitute, the outcast, and he centered himself among them. So they were willing to tell anybody about God. They didn't count anybody out. They didn't sell anybody short. They didn't say, "Oh, you don't really fit the religious mold." In fact, I think that's the greatest joy of it. And I think that that's the joy that you take in it too. To go to those who think they are or seem to be 2 arm lengths away, who have been told and trained to believe that they are outsiders with God, just out of reach, and to be the ones who get to say, "Au contraire, come and see. This is for you. This God is for you. This good news is for you. God is already with you, and nothing can prevent you from having full access to God's life-changing love." You take that good news out to the streets and into coffee shops, into your work and into your school, into the places where the Spirit nudges you to go in the moments that you're actually listening for where the Spirit sends you. It's joyful when people learn that that is true and they never believed it was. And more people than you know need to hear about it. Some time ago, a member of our church shared with me that his coworkers and friends make fun of his enthusiasm about church and about God. And they say, "Well, all that church stuff doesn't really seem to be taking root because you don't really seem like these other religious people." And he said it's his joy to say, "Yep, that's exactly the point. I'm here to show you that God is not just for those religious people. God is for all of us." You know, I wonder if there's a little bit of that message in the selection of the new pope as well. Twice in a row now, we have seen an unlikely choice emerge on the balcony there on St. Peter's Square. Popes who are distinguished more by their door opening than by their gatekeeping. That's a hopeful signal that even from a hub of power such as that one, that God is reaching out through people who are determined to listen to the voices of the marginalized. And in Pope Leo's own words, to enlarge the tent and let everyone know they are welcome inside the church. Friends, God is for all of us. None are outsiders. None are two steps away, but all are invited. Come and see. Come and see. God has always been for you, and God has always been near to you. Thanks be to God. Amen.